Go ahead and continue in Ephesians, and we're gonna talk about being new wine, new wine, right? The pressing and the squeezing that brings about new wine. So I wanted to start off by just talking about it's absolutely crucial in us moving forward in Ephesians 4 through 6. To understand what Paul has established in Ephesians 1 through 3. Because if we don't understand the reality of who we now are in Christ, which Paul has spent the first three chapters of Ephesians talking about, we will get frustrated with chapters 4 through 6 because we'll try to do it in our own strength. And Christianity, that's why Jesus had to come, because we couldn't do anything in our own strength. And so it's other than your own personal relationship, intimate relationship with the Lord, the next most important thing for you to understand is the reality of who you now are in Christ. Let me just go through, just going to briefly go through Ephesians 1 through 3 here, not reading it, but just the highlights, right? He has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ. He chose each of us in him before the foundation of the world that we should be holy and without blame before him in love. So you were created to be holy. You were created to be without blemish. You were created to be in a love relationship with God. That is what you were created for. And nothing else will satisfy any of us other than that. Because that's what every other relationship you have comes from that. He predestined us to adoption as sons and daughters by Jesus Christ to himself. He made us accepted in the beloved, which is Christ. We have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins according to the riches of his grace. He made known to us the mystery of his will according to his good pleasure. We obtained an inheritance, being predestined according to his will. He sealed us with the Holy Spirit of promise, which was a past tense word, and it's once and for all. So you were sealed, permanently sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise. That's his down payment on you. God is making known to each one of us the surpassing greatness of his power toward us who believe. His power, his miraculous power, is toward us who believe. And it was the same power that he used when Christ, when he raised him from the dead and seated him at his right hand in the heavenly places. So it's a pretty big power. Okay, it's a pretty big power. We were dead in transgressions and sins, but now we have been made alive together with Christ. Right, by grace we have been saved, and that's a permanent state based on a past decision. So your past decision or past action, the past action was you receiving Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior. You now are in a permanent state of being a child of God, righteous, holy, set apart. He raised us up with him, Christ. He seated us with him in heavenly places. And Christ, who is our peace, has made both Jews and Gentiles, all of us, one into one, making us into one new man. So now we are all one in Christ. Through him, we both have access in one spirit to the Father, and we are growing into a holy temple in the Lord, being built together into a dwelling of God in the Spirit. So now we have become the dwelling place of God. We are the Holy of Holies, and he is building us together. So the temples and buildings and all those things are, they're great for us to come together and fellowship, but the church is us. That's a building. We are the church. Okay. We don't get the two confused. Okay. We're the church. We are the church. I just want to go through 14 through 21, which I went through last week. And if you didn't hear the message, it's really important that you hear 14 through 21. So Paul says, "For this reason, I bow my knees to the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, from whom the whole family in heaven and earth is named." So this is why Paul goes to his knees. Why did he go to his knees? Because he prays to God that he would grant each one of us, according to the riches of God's glory, which is really rich, to be strengthened or empowered, right? To be empowered with all might, which is his miraculous working power through his Spirit in our inner man. That Christ may, he already does dwell in our hearts, but he wants Christ to fully encompass and convince our hearts through faith of the reality of all that he is, who we now are. He wants that to take full possession. Christ is already in your heart, but by faith, he wants the reality of who Christ is in you to take full possession of your heart, right? That you, all of us being rooted and grounded in love, we already are rooted and grounded in love because we're in the kingdom, may be able to comprehend. This means to seize and possess as one's own with all the other holy ones, which is what saints means, what is the width and length and depth and height. To experientially know intimately the love of Christ, which passes knowledge, that, and by doing that, we then will become filled with all the fullness of God. Do you want to be filled with all the fullness of God? Surrender to his love for you. By faith, embrace who you are and his love, and by faith, embrace his love for you. And his supernatural power will collide with that faith, and you will become filled with all the fullness of God. It's not a striving. It's that tense is passive. I talked about that last week. It's not a being filled isn't us doing it. It's a passive tense. That's how it comes to pass. And then Paul goes on to say, now to him who is able to do exceedingly abundantly of all that you can ask or think, just in case you were worried about any of it. He is the one who can do all of it above, according to the supernatural power of God that works inside of us, right? To him be glory in the church by Christ Jesus to all generations forever and ever. Amen. Why to him be the glory? Because he does it all. It's us. It's just us believing. It's just us believing what he's done. So this becomes the absolute crucial piece in our walk with the Lord. You know, in the first three chapters, Paul unveiled the gospel of Jesus Christ. In these next three chapters, he's going to talk about the reality of walking out the gospel of Jesus Christ. The first three chapters, he showed the reality of Christ. We live in a different reality now. We're in the kingdom. We're in this world, but not of this world. And we're in the kingdom of God. We're new creations. And so the next three chapters are going to be, what does it look like to live in the kingdom here on earth? That's what the next three chapters are going to talk about. There's a wonder of being in Christ, right? And then there's the walk of being in Christ. So that's what we're going to look at. I want to, again, just really talk about how important it is to understand the reality of who we are. So we're going to go to Galatians 2:20. This is what was described in the first three verses, the first three chapters, right? We have all been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but it's Christ lives in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I like the King James better. It says, by the faith of the Son of God, because he actually gave us his faith, who loved me and gave himself for me. I do not set aside the grace of God, for if righteousness comes through the law, then Christ died in vain. It is essential for every one of us to understand that your right standing with God and who you are is not based on your performance. That doesn't mean let me go out and perform any way I want to. Okay, if you think that, then you need to get born again. Okay, because if you're really born again, you want to live godly in Christ, right? That's a gen, because your heart's been changed. So if you're not wanting to do that, then we need to talk. But so this isn't, you know, like, okay, just go live any way you want. No, the reality is all of us have been transformed by Christ. His heart is inside of us. He lives inside of us, and he wants to get out. And the beauty of that is I don't have to conform myself to look like Christ. I need to just believe that I already do because he lives inside of us. And therefore, when what you believe is what will come out. Because you already are living what you believe. All of us are. You're living in accordance with who you think you are. And God is desperately trying to show you who you really are. Because when you know who you really are because of what Christ did, because his concern isn't changing the fruit in your life. He changed the root. The root was the problem. Okay, he's changed the root, and now Paul is going to take these next three chapters to let you know what your fruit will look like as you believe the root. Okay, as you draw on the root, which is Christ who lives inside of us. Okay, this is important. So Romans 8, 3 and 4 says, for what the law could not do in that it was weak through the flesh, you couldn't be holy in and of yourself. God did by sending his own son in the likeness of sinful flesh on account of sin. He condemned sin in the flesh. Okay? So that the righteous requirement of the law might be fulfilled in us who do not walk according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. So I don't walk according to who I thought I was in the flesh. We don't walk according to that. We're going to walk now according to the Spirit that, remember, the blueprint has been fully restored, the blueprint of who you were created to be, and righteousness and true holiness has been fully restored. It's been plugged into the power source, which is Christ, and now the reality of who you are has been all been made intact. And the only thing journey now is to get your soul and body to believe that. Everything's been done. It's all there. It's all there. And so our life now is living in alignment with this, with the Spirit that's inside of us. That's our life now. And so, let me see, Romans 8, 1. There is therefore now no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus, who do not walk according to the flesh, according to who they thought they were, or they're thinking they are in the natural, right? But they walk according to the Spirit. If you get into condemnation, it's because you're looking at yourself in your flesh. You're not looking at yourself as to who you are in the Spirit. Galatians 5:25 says, if we live in the Spirit, which we do, you are in Christ, he's in you. You are in the Spirit. Let us also walk in the Spirit. So let us walk according to the reality of who we now are. Galatians 5:16, I say then, walk in the Spirit, and you shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. And really important, my life is not about gritting my teeth to make sure I don't sin today. That's not the Christian walk. The Christian walk is to draw on who I really am, and who I really am won't sin. Right? Because it's Christ who lives inside of me. And so if I'm drawing on who I really am, and it's all about focus. If I'm trying not to sin, my focus is on sin, and guess what? I'll sin. If I focus on righteousness and holiness and who he is and the reality of who I am in Christ, I'll live in alignment with that. Now, do we make mistakes along the way? Yes, we make lots of mistakes. But we're learning. Just like a toddler is trying to learn how to walk, excuse me, we're trying to walk, we make mistakes. God knows that. He's not beating us down because we haven't learned how to run yet. He's just excited we're trying to walk. He's just excited we're trying to walk. He's proud that we're trying to figure, that we're trying to yield to this and understand this. He's clapping. He's applauding you. He's your biggest encourager, right? He's exhorting you. So this is really important. Like, as I go into these next chapters, it's really important that we understand this. What we're going to be talking about in the next chapters is drawing out of you and me all who we really are. Okay? Because if we don't understand that, we'll get into works and condemnation and guilt, and that's never the Lord. Important, really important. Okay. So let's start Ephesians chapter 4, verse 1. Paul says, I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, again, he always keeps affirming, I'm not a prisoner of Caesar, I'm not a prisoner of the Jews, I'm a prisoner of Jesus Christ, right? Beseech you to walk worthy of the calling with which you were called. Now, it's important. Beseech means I really encourage you, I implore you, right? He's really encouraging and exhorting you to walk worthy. Important to understand here. He doesn't say make yourself worthy. Because God's already made you worthy. He's not saying make yourself worthy. He said to walk worthy. I'll get back to that word in a minute. But it says of the calling. This word calling, it's always used in the New Testament of that calling, the origin, nature, and destiny of which are heavenly, with the idea of an invitation being implied. It is used especially of God's invitation to man to accept the benefits of salvation. So there's a calling to salvation, right, that we all have. I would say it's also a calling as to our individual callings in Christ. And he's going to get into that more as we go into this chapter. But there's like each one of us has a calling in Christ. Like I said, the original blueprint for which you were designed. You have gifts, you have abilities, you have talents, you have purpose. And so there's a calling with which you were called by God. First and foremost is to be restored to be a child of God, but secondly also to fulfill a destiny and purpose that you have. Okay? So he's saying here, to go ahead, I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you to walk worthy of the calling with which you were called. Again, two aspects to that. Now, this word walk worthy, again, it's not make yourself worthy, excuse me, but it means equal weight. One's calling and conduct should be in balance. So in other words, what it's saying is you have a really high calling in Christ, and your conduct should be in line with that. When I was growing up, my family in the community that we lived in was very well known. We had been there generation after generation after generation, and there was my grandfather and grandparents were involved in business, and they had their own business, and my dad was involved in it, and they were very involved in politics, and my grandfather was on the board of a bank and stuff like that. So people really knew who when I went out and if I told people my last name, which was Husted, people would know who I was. Thank you, Peggy. People would know who I was. And so sometimes when I would walk out the door, my mom would say to me, remember, you're a Husted. That was my maiden name. And what that meant was, remember to conduct yourself in a way that would reflect positively on the family name. It didn't mean you're more privileged, none of that. What it meant was you needed to go lower. You needed to take the high road. You needed to prefer others. You needed to care for other people. You needed to serve others. Like, that's what it meant, right? That's what you were, you had a greater responsibility in the way you carried yourself and your character and the way you managed things and were with people, because people were important. And everything you did, you wanted to make sure it reflected positively on the family name in a sense of humility, right? That's what it was. But it's the same thing. This is what Paul is saying. Listen, walk in a manner that reflects positively on the fact that you already are a child of God. Like, I wasn't doing something to earn my family name. It was already given to me, right? But my mom was calling me to walk in a way that would reflect positively on it. It's the same thing in Christ. You have already been given everything. You are a child of God. You are his beloved. You are precious to him. He has given you every gift, every calling, every ability. All of his resources are towards you and for you. And so Paul is just saying, listen, conduct yourself in a manner not to earn that state, but to reflect positively on that state, because it's who you are. It is who you are. So he says, again, walk worthy of the calling with which you were called. Let's take a look at where Paul also uses this term again in Colossians 1, 9 through 12. He says, for this reason, we also, since the day we heard it, do not cease to pray for you and to ask that you may be filled with the knowledge of his will in all wisdom and spiritual understanding, that you may walk worthy of the Lord. Again, the Lord is what? Supreme in authority. And so have your life conduct, right, be equal to the fact that Jesus is your Lord. And what does it go on? Fully pleasing him, being fruitful in every good work, and increasing in the knowledge of God. Watch this. Strengthen with all might, according to his glorious power, for all patience and long suffering with joy. Gee, I thought the power was to do miracles. It is. But guess what? It's also for patience and long suffering with joy. Yay. That's walking worthy of the Lord. That's having your conduct be in line with a character. Everyone say, I really love my pastor. Okay. You're going to need that, I promise you. As we go through this, you're going to really have to remember that as I walk through this. If any of you looked at Ephesians 4, 1 through 6, you know where we're going. Anyway, so giving thanks to the Father who has qualified us to be partakers of the inheritance in the light. So you've already been qualified to be a partaker of the inheritance of the saints in light. That's who you are. He's just saying now that to this, guess what? You can't do this in the flesh. This is where we have to draw on the reality of it's already in there. And I have to believe it's already in there, or else I'm going to be grabbing like this and gritting my teeth. And that's not the way Jesus lived. This was easy for him. It flowed out of who he was. And he lives inside of each one of us. Philippians 1, 27 through 30. Only let your conduct be worthy of the gospel of Christ, the good news of the gospel, so that whether I come and see you or I'm absent, I may hear of your affairs, that you stand fast in one spirit, okay, unity, one spirit, one mind, striving together for the faith of the gospel, and not in any way terrified by your adversaries. We're going to have adversaries? That was in the fine print when I signed up. Which is to them a proof of perdition, but to you of salvation, and that from God. Listen, look at this promise. For to you it has been granted on behalf of Christ, not only to believe in him, but also to suffer for his sake. Having the same conflict which you saw in me and now is here is in me. So even walking worthy of the Lord is walking our conduct being equal to who we are in the midst of suffering. It's the fine print. It's the fine print that always gets us. Okay, I'm going to read through Ephesians 4, 2, and 3. Talk about 3 for a little bit and then come back to 2. So let's. Ephesians 4, 2 says, with all lowliness and gentleness, with long-suffering, bearing with one another in love. And then if we go to Ephesians 4, 3, it says, endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. So what was he talking about, right? So we're going to walk worthy of our calling with which we were called. And he went through some different characteristics. And he goes, and all of that is for the purpose of what? Endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit and the bond of peace. I want to start with this. So endeavoring means to exert oneself, make every effort, give diligence, make haste, be zealous, strain every nerve, and further the cause assiduously. This word combines thinking and acting, planning and producing. It sees a need and promptly does something about it. The word covers inception, action, and follow through. So this is an intense word, right? It means you put every single effort immediately into the purpose. What's the purpose? The word is to keep. And this word means to watch over, preserve, and keep watch. And it means... It expresses watchful care and is suggestive of present possession. So to keep something that you already have, to watch over and keep something that you already have, the unity, right, which is oneness of the Spirit in the bond of peace, which is harmonious relationships this way, right? The unity of the Holy Spirit in the bond of peace. So what this is saying is, listen, like we already, the Holy Spirit, when we got born again and brought into the body of Christ, remember he talked about Jew and Gentile have been brought together and made into one new man. So now we're all one, okay? And he's talking here, listen, that there's a calling with which you were called, and there's going to be multiple aspects to it, but one of the callings that you with which you were called is to put every effort and strain every nerve towards maintaining unity among us. The very first thing Paul starts talking about after he talks about who we are in Christ is how we treat one another. This is really on his heart. This is really on his heart. Right, is how we as believers treat one another. Well, how are we supposed to do this? He explains this in verse 2. With all lowliness. The word lowliness means modesty, lowliness, humble-mindedness, a sense of moral insignificance and a humble attitude of unselfish concern for the welfare of others. It is a total absence of arrogance, conceit, and haughtiness. The word is a combination of humble and mind. The word was unknown in classical non-biblical Greek. So in a worldly sense, this word was completely unknown. It was introduced in Christianity. Only by abstaining from self-aggrandizement can members of the Christian community maintain unity and harmony. Lowliness. The next word is and gentleness. Gentleness is a disposition that is even-tempered, so it's not emotional. It doesn't go all over with its emotions. It's tranquil, balanced in spirit, unpretentious, and that has the passions under control. The word is best translated meekness, not as an indication of weakness, but of power and strength under control. The person who possesses this quality pardons injuries, corrects its faults, and rules his own spirit well. Y'all ready to leave yet? Long-suffering. Long-suffering is patience. The word denotes lenience, forbearance, fortitude, patient endurance, and long-suffering. Also included in this word is the ability to endure persecution and ill treatment. It describes a person who has the power to exercise revenge, but instead exercises restraint. This quality is a fruit of the Spirit. So the high calling with which we were called to walk worthy of is with lowliness, gentleness, and long-suffering, bearing with one another. This word bearing carries the idea of persevering, tolerating, bearing with, putting up with, standing firm, and not losing courage under pressure. And the word love. This is Christian love, which I've read before, but I want to just talk about the specific. This is the love, of obviously, that God has towards us. But this Christian, but as far as us, it's whether exercised toward the brethren or toward men generally, it's not an impulse from the feelings. It's not that I feel like I love somebody, right? It's a choice. It does not always run with natural inclinations, nor does it spend itself only upon those for whom some affinity is discovered. Jesus said this, it's real easy to love people that don't push buttons, right? Even the world does that. But can we love our enemies? Can we love people, you know, the goal, like I said before, is to become buttonless. Jesus was buttonless. I'm preaching this to myself too, you need to know that. This is for all of us, okay? Love seeks the welfare of all. Love seeks the welfare of all. So again, it's no accident that Paul finishes the first three chapters of Ephesians, and then the very first thing he talks about after saying, listen, we've been made one body, is how we treat one another. And that the conduct he's first looking at is not, hey, can you heal the sick, cleanse the leper, raise the dead, cast out demons, and all those other things, which we're all supposed to do, right? But the power he's talking about right now is the power with which we use to walk together in love. And if he says, you know, to do it with lowliness, gentleness, long-suffering, bearing with one another in love, it means that we're going to need to do that. And I think it's important. The bearing with one another in love is important because a lot of times we bear with one another, but it's not really in love. Like, I'm just putting up with, you know, I'm just tolerating. I'm going to grit my teeth and bear it, and I'm going to, you know, blow off smoke when I go outside, right? That's not bearing with one another in love. Jesus really bore with people with love. He loved the person who was standing in front of him, no matter how ugly or whatever they were doing. He genuinely loved them. It wasn't him tolerating. It wasn't him putting up with. I think it's important, you know, boundaries are important. And I know, and again, I understand that there are toxic people in the world, very toxic people, and we need to set boundaries. I get that. And that's not what I'm saying. But I also think a lot of times we use boundaries as an excuse to not have our flesh buttons pushed. I really do. And sometimes the Lord has people in our lives to teach us to love. And we just use boundaries as to say, oh, I'm going to keep them away, and I'm justified in a boundary. And again, boundaries are good. Boundaries are good, but I think we make the boundaries so tight because we're not willing to learn how to really love people in the midst of mess, in the midst of buttons being pushed. And we need to stretch our love. We really need to stretch. And again, why are we doing this? Because it's Christ who lives in us and he loves. He died for that person standing in front of you. There was someone, something so worthy inside the person that's standing in front of you. And the challenge for each one of us is to draw on the Christ in us to see them the way he saw them and be willing to lay our lives down for them. And that goes with each one of us here in this room and as the church body for those who aren't here. And it also means out in the world. Galatians 5:22 says the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. Against such there is no law. And so the challenge is to look at this and say during the day, am I experiencing love, joy, peace, long-suffering, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control? If I'm not experiencing those fruits of the Spirit, then I'm not walking in the Spirit. I'm walking in the flesh. Because if I'm plugged into the Spirit of God inside of me, then these are the things I am supposed to be experiencing. If I'm not experiencing them, then there's something off. And I need to seek the Lord. Like, Lord, I'm not accessing you inside of me. What's going on? And the Holy Spirit will show us. And what we do, we repent. Repent. Nope, I was going in this direction. Repent. Nope, Lord, I'm going to go this direction because this is who you are. 1 John 4:20 says, if someone says, I love God and hates his brother, he is a liar. For he who does not love his brother whom he has seen, how can he love God whom he has not seen? I remember reading that scripture going, God, have you seen people? When I first got saved, I was like, really? But I've grown since then. And really, our relationships with people and how we treat people is the greatest reflection of our genuine walk with the Lord. And again, signs, wonders, miracles, raising the dead, casting out demons, all that other stuff. If we are supposed to do that, we embrace that. But if I'm not walking in love, this is why Jesus said when people came to Jesus and said, look at all these great things that we did. And he said, depart from me, I never knew you. Why? Because he loves people. He died for people. Right? He came to save them, not condemn them. And so we are called to walk in this. And if we're really struggling with loving people, then we need to really go to the Lord. Because that's where there's an issue there. There's a heart issue there. And again, what do we need to do? Access him inside of us. Because I can't fix this myself. I've got to access him inside of me. John 13, Jesus, knowing that the Father had given all things into his hands and that he has come from God and was going to God, right? Well, we've come from God and we're going to God. He rose from supper, laid aside his garments, took a towel and girded himself. After that, he poured water into a basin and began to wash the disciples' feet and to wipe them with the towel with which he was girded. John 13:12. So when he had washed their feet, taken his garments, and sat down again, he said to them, do you know what I have done to you? You call me teacher and Lord, and you say well, for so I am. If I then, your Lord and teacher, have washed your feet, you also ought to wash one another's feet. For I have given you an example that you should do as I have done to you. Most assuredly, I say to you, a servant is not greater than his master, nor is he who is sent greater than he who sent him. If you know these things, blessed are you if you do them. Not know them, be able to recite the scripture, talk about it, but if you do them, if you actually, and it doesn't mean you have to physically wash people's feet, although the Lord leads you to do that, but in your heart, like, are we washing each other's feet? In love. In love. Not like I need to wash your feet, so I'm going to grin and bear it and just wash your feet. No. Like, can I genuinely, in love, wash somebody's feet? Because Jesus washed his betrayer's feet. He washed his denier's feet. And every other disciple that ran away from him in his most desperate hour, they all abandoned him. And he knew they were going to do that. And he washed their feet. Why? Because he knew who they were. And he didn't take his eyes off of who they were by their behavior. And many times we take our eyes off of who people are because of their behavior. God never does that with us. He always has his eyes on who we truly are. Who we truly are. I just want to remind you that this, to not be sitting here saying, oh, I know this person really needs to listen to this message. I know who I'm going to send it to when I leave here. Or I'm really glad my spouse is sitting next to me because they need to hear this. Or in the room or whatever. I can remember when we were instructors at Caris, and none of these people aren't in this church, so don't start looking around trying to figure out who this is. It's not in this church. These people are gone, moved on. They're not around here. But I can remember this one person who was at Caris had a really strong personality, and you just knew where she stood on any kind of issue. And this other student was telling me that she came walking in the door one day, and he was like, Lord, he goes, you know, I don't really care for her. And the Lord said to her, well, I like her just fine. What's your problem? And it changed his whole heart. And he got to know her. And it wasn't, she didn't change. He changed his heart towards her. He changed. 1 Corinthians 13 says, let me actually go there because I want to read this. 1 Corinthians 13 here. Though I speak with the tongues of men and of angels but have not love, I have become sounding brass or clanging cymbal. We can sit here and worship all day long and pray in tongues and glorify the God, but if we don't do it with love, we are sounding brass and clanging cymbal. And though I have the gift of prophecy and understand all mysteries and all knowledge, and though I have all faith that I could remove mountains. Man, I have such faith that I can claim this and do this and mountains move, or me stand up here and preach, right? And have all mysteries and the Lord reveal stuff. But if I don't have love, if we don't have love, we are nothing. We are nothing. And though I bestow all my goods to feed the poor, and though I give my body to be burned and have not love, it profits me nothing. Love, the love that's inside each one of us, this is the love that we have. This is the love that is who we were created to be, the love we were designed to live from. This love suffers long and is kind. It does not envy. It does not parade itself, is not puffed up. The love inside of us does not behave rudely, does not seek his own, is not provoked. It doesn't have buttons. It thinks no evil. When it looks at other people, it's not looking at what's wrong with them. It's looking at what's right with them in Christ. We're supposed to see no man after the flesh, right? It does not rejoice in iniquity. It doesn't rejoice in the problems people have, right? But it rejoices in the truth about that person. It bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, endures all things. Love never fails. We forget that. We forget that love will never fail. We love and we expect a result and a result and a result. But this says that love never fails. And it may take a long effort of love before we see the fruit. But we need to be willing to invest in the fruit. Why? Because people are so worth it, because Jesus was willing to die and come for people. Romans 12:10, be kindly affectionate to one another with brotherly love and honor, giving preference to one another. Romans 12:16, be of the same mind toward one another. Do not set your mind on high things, but associate with the humble. Are we willing to associate with the humble, or do we get into high mind, right? Do not be wise in your own opinion. Galatians 5:24 through 26, those who are Christ have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. If we live in the Spirit, which we do, let us also walk in the Spirit. Let us not become conceited, provoking one another and envying one another. Galatians 5:14 through 16, all the law is fulfilled in one word, even in this: you shall love your neighbor as yourself. But if you bite and devour one another, beware lest you be consumed by one another. I say then, walk in the Spirit, and you shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. I just believe God is so grieved when he hears us talking badly of one another. I just think it breaks his heart. It breaks his heart. Proverbs 13:10, by pride comes nothing but strife. If we're in the midst of strife, folks, it's because we have hit pride. Philippians 2:1-8. Therefore, if there is any consolation in Christ, if any comfort of love, if any fellowship of the Spirit, if any affection and mercy, fulfill my joy by being like-minded and having the same love, being of one accord, of one mind. Let nothing be done through selfish ambition or conceit, but in lowliness of mind. Same word that Paul used in Ephesians 4. Let each esteem others better than himself. Let each of you look now not only for his own interests, but also for the interests of others. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God did not consider it robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, taking the form of a bondservant and coming in the likeness of men. You are now in the likeness of men. God lives inside of us, but we are in the likeness of men. And being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient to the point of death, even the death of the cross. This is our example, and he lives inside of us. He lives inside of us. Let me tell you, this is like the things that will fulfill us most are, one, our relationship with the Lord, and two, living from who we are in that sacrificial love. We think we're going to feel better if we can remove this person who pushes our buttons and this situation who's difficult and this, and then I'll feel better. No. We all will feel better when we really learn to live in sacrificial love, because that's what we were designed for. The enemy tells us our life will be better if we could just fix all these people around us and circumstances around us and all that other stuff. And that's a lie, and it keeps you all caught up in this stuff instead of really learning about his heart and expressing that heart which you were designed to carry from the very beginning. See, the enemy just tells us it's all about us. It's about dying to us. See, the reason our lives have been a mess is because of us. And everywhere we went, we were there. And we changed all the circumstances, but the common denominator in all of our lives was us. Right? And so once us can yield to him, the real us, life changes. Life changes. Colossians 3 says, therefore, as the elect of God, you're not doing this to become holy. You're doing it because you are holy. As the elect of God, holy and beloved, put on tender mercies, kindness, humility, meekness, long-suffering. Why is Paul telling us this? Because we're going to need to do it. Every one of us. Let me tell you, if we're walking through our day and not having to die to ourselves in some area that day, most likely we're not in the Spirit. If our days are not challenging us to draw on Christ in us, we're living from the flesh. I love my pastor. And forgiving one another, if anyone has a complaint against another, even as Christ forgave you, so you also must do. Why do we forgive? Because he forgave us. I don't forgive to get forgiveness. I forgive because he forgave me, right? We all forgive because we've been forgiven. Again, why are we doing this? All of this? is we're endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. We're, and again, that word endeavoring means to exert oneself, make every effort, give diligence, make haste, be zealous, strain every nerve, and further the cause assiduously, right? The word covers inception, action, and follow through. So Paul is saying, listen, you use all these character, all this that Christ has put in you, endeavoring with everything in you to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. It actually says in Titus chapter 3, verse 6 through 11, reject a divisive man after the first and second admonition, knowing that such a person is warped and sinning, being self-condemned. So it's basically saying, in the body of Christ, if someone comes to you and they're doing saying something that's divisive, you're supposed to correct them. And the second time they do it, you correct them again. And if they continue to do that, you're not supposed to have anything to do with them. Because we that's not what we do here. We don't sow division. Right. We don't sow division. If someone has an issue, they can go to that person, right, and try to resolve it. But we don't do the whole gossip and all that other garbage that goes on in the world. Why? Because it's Christ in us. And that's not the way Christ would do something. Christ didn't talk to this person about this person and complain about this person. Like, that's not how he handled things. He handled it with the person. He handled it with the Father. And that's who lives in us. Again, I'm not doing this. We're not doing this to be holy. We're doing this because we are holy. We're doing this because this is the character and nature that lives inside of us. But we're trying to train our minds to know that this is the reality of us now that Christ is in us. Why? Why is this? Verse 4, there is one body because we are one body. And what we do to one, we're doing to another, to Christ. Remember when Jesus was on the road to Damascus with Paul, he said to him, Paul, you are persecuting me. When we gossip and backbite or any of those things or see someone as less and complain about somebody to other people, we're doing that about Christ. And it grieves him because we are one body. We are one body. We are one with his body. And what also, we are one Spirit, just as you were called in one hope of your calling. This word hope, we've talked about before, favorable and confident expectation of forward look assurance, right? The anticipation of good. So what is he saying? There's one hope of your calling. In other words, like we're all called to be born again, right? In Christ, new creation in Christ. And yet we're all going to have different callings. But there's no higher or lower calling. There's only one hope of our calling. What's the hope? The hope is the new creation in Christ. It's the holy Jerusalem. It's the bride of Christ. It's the inheritance that all of us get, no matter what calling or role we play here, we all get the same prize, right? So there's one calling. It's not higher or lower. It's one calling. So there's one body with the body of Christ, one Spirit, we're called in one hope of your calling. So he's saying, listen, do you see that you're all one? And what you do against another, you're doing against the body of Christ because we're one. You're doing it against yourself. There's one Lord. He's supreme. There's one faith. This can be taken two ways. There's one faith in that we all have received the measure of faith to believe. So there's like no one had special faith. We all had one faith and that brought us into the body. But there's also it also is called the faith, which stands for the whole body of beliefs of Christianity can be called the faith. So we could be talking about that. But there's one faith, right? There's one baptism. There's one baptism. What is he talking about here? That's in 1 Corinthians 12:13. For by one Spirit we were all baptized into one body, whether Jews or Greeks, whether slaves or free, and have all been made to drink into one Spirit. So he's not talking about water baptism or Holy Spirit baptism. He's talking about the one baptism that we all received coming into the body of Christ, right? It was one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is above all and through all and in you all. So what's the whole point in all that? The whole point is that we are one. We are one. And what we do to one, we're doing to Christ. What we do to one, we're doing to ourselves. And so he's saying, listen, right? I'm asking you to walk worthy of the calling with which you were called, to have your conduct in line with who you now are, right? With lowliness and gentleness, with long suffering, bearing with one another, right? And with another in love, not in impatience, not in gritting my teeth, but in love, right? Endeavoring with everything inside of us, making the number one priority to maintain unity in the body by the Spirit of God, right? In the bond of peace. That is our goal. That's what we, and we are willing to strain every nerve to do that. Because we're one. Just go back to 1 John, right? If someone says, I love God, and hates his brother, he is a liar. For he who does not love his brother whom he has seen, how can he love God whom he has not seen? How we treat our brothers and sisters in Christ is how we are treating Christ. Nothing will satisfy each of us but a deep, intimate relationship with him and living in alignment with who we are in Christ. Like, what's going to satisfy us is to walk worthy of the calling. That's where we're going to find our peace, is when we actually see ourselves conducting ourselves in line with who we are in Christ. Because, like, when you miss it, you don't have peace, right? And so, really, our peace is going to come from walking in alignment with who we really are in him and having that relationship, right? And this is sacrificial love, because we were designed for sacrificial love. Bob Jones was a big prophet, and he actually died and went to heaven. And again, he had done a lot of prophecies and everything for the Lord, and he went up to heaven, and the Lord said to him, have you learned to love? And he sent him back. The bottom line is, we're all here to learn how to love. And so, I'm gonna lead us into communion. But I'm gonna ask all of us here, as we just sit here soberly with the Lord, have any of us, I'm including myself in this, judged, who have we each individually judged unworthy of the love of Christ that is in us? So before we take communion, let's just take some time to just think.